Thanks, Tim. Well, good evening, everyone. Oh, a lovely warm response. Contrasting to the 8 a.m., which is a bit more of a formal thing. And I was stood there speaking, and I said, "Good morning," and I got kind of like a nod that I read as like, "You just tread carefully, pal." Okay. That's very rude of me. They were incredibly generous and very, very warm and lovely. It was a massive privilege to speak at the 8 a.m. Less of a privilege when the alarm clock goes off at 7 a.m., but it was all good. I told my mum I was speaking today, and she said that she would be praying for me when I was speaking. And she was like, "So when are you speaking?" I think hoping that it would be like 9:30, 10. And I was like, 8. And she was like, "Oh, cool." So maybe a few prayers from bed. If you do get the chance, I'd really recommend to go to the 8 a.m. I will profess it was my first time that I went there. As I said, it's a bit more formal, it's a bit more liturgical, and I know what that word means now. It was really, really good. Tim, look, thanks so much for reading the epistle reading that was read at 8 a.m. this morning into Romans 8, which Tim this morning described as Romans being like the Himalayas and Romans 8 being like like Everest. And I think that's such a beautiful analogy. I really hope that part that we talked about at the end, dying to the flesh, whilst attempting to share in the sufferings of Christ, gives us the opportunity to also share in the glory, shines through the evening. Obviously the fact that this links really well to the epistle reading, that was fully meant by me and Tim. So it's all good. You know what's really funny? Whenever we pray before every service, and in most of the summer prayers, we always go, "Oh, and there may be less people here than normal tonight." And I'm secretly going like, "Great." Great. But it's so nice to have you all, obviously. We're continuing on the sermon series, Heroes of Faith. So last week was, we talked about David and Goliath. Tim talked about Goliath and what are Goliaths? What are those kind of big brutes that we have to face on a daily level? This week I'm talking about, as Tim mentioned, a guy called Gordon Wilson. I'll go and talk to him a lot more later on, but he's a modern day hero of faith, so he's not biblical, but although a BBC reporter did describe them as the closest thing they'd met to a saint. The topic this evening is forgiveness, and I want to be really upfront in saying I realize that this is a really sensitive subject. There will be people in the congregation who will have gone through real significant hurt and trauma, and I know that this is a subject that R.T. Kendall, who I'm going to read from a bit later on, calls achieving God's greatest challenge. So, obvious subject for someone who barely speaks at church to try and conquer. But that being said, it's also incredibly powerful and transformative. That's why I really wanted to talk about it this evening. And there are three points that I'd really like to make. The first is that we attempt to forgive primarily because God, through Jesus, forgave us. We forgive because we are lavishly forgiven. And three, forgiveness can transform us from within, but it also has the power to transform nations. So I'm going to start by just by taking a few extracts so we can attempt to kind of get in the mindset of the suffering of Christ. And I think the Gospel of Mark, in that the one of the final chapters where it talks through his crucifixion, really brings that to life. So this is reading from Mark chapter 15. In verse 13, there is a part where Pilate is conducting a trial, and it's a sham trial. It is completely unjust. And when you think about times where you've been really hurt, or times where you find it really hard to forgive someone, is it not those moments where actually you feel that there is such an injustice that needs to be corrected, that someone has just like has completely got away with one? And it's represented actually, I think, you know, amazingly well here, where Pilate puts two people, Barabbas and Jesus, next to each other. And he's clearly hoping that Barabbas, being this absolutely horrible bloke, is the person that people will choose to crucify. And it doesn't happen that way. It's a completely unjust trial. And I think that represents so beautifully sometimes how we can feel when we're struggling to forgive people, is we're looking at this brute in Barabbas and we're going, this is so unjust, I can't even begin to think how I'm going to forgive this. Then we look further on in Mark, so verse 29. It says this: those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, so you who are going to destroy the temple in 3 days and build it in 3 days, come down from the cross and save yourself. Can you imagine going to a house party and it's like one of your really, really good friends and you've bought the perfect present, but you can't give it to them straight away. You want it to be a surprise for later on, so you like hide it in the garage or something like that. But you can't tell people you brought it with you. So you're stood there in the party and everyone is mocking you for forgetting a present. That must be 1/1000th of how Jesus was feeling when someone was hurling those insults at him. And I'm sure that all he wanted to do was shout, do you not see? I'm the temple. Like, duh, do you not get it? I'm the temple. I'm going to die and I'm going to come back to life in 3 days' time for you, for your sins. But he didn't say that. What did he say? In Luke chapter 23, verse 34, he says this, one of the most famous things that Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. This is radical. It's a radical expression of forgiveness. Why do I say that? It's because he doesn't say, I forgive them. He doesn't say, I, Jesus, forgive them of their sins. I referenced it before in this book, R.T. Kendall, Total Forgiveness, describes it far more succinctly than I ever could. So he says this about that verse in the Bible. By asking the Father to forgive them, it showed he, Jesus, had forgiven them. He released all of them from their guilt. He likewise set the Father free from having to punish them by asking him not to take revenge on them. It was not a perfunctory prayer. Jesus meant it. And it was gloriously answered. We're called by Jesus to do the same as he demonstrated to us. In Matthew 7:11, Jesus says, do not judge or you too will be judged. When I first joined St. Dionys, I joined an amazing life group by a couple called Imogen and Andrew Slazenger. And I remember really distinctly when we were reading this, is Imogen shared a great analogy, which was, imagine all through your life, you wear a tape recorder. And then at the end, when you go to heaven, God takes the tape recorder off your neck, rewinds the tape, and says, any time that you've judged anyone, any time that you've shared an opinion about how someone should or shouldn't act, I'm going to judge you by the same standard. Is it just me that would be absolutely breaking it if God did that? I think I'd be like, just hit pause for a second there. Yeah, if we could just skip forward like 20, 25 minutes. I think they're adverts anyway, don't worry about it. Yeah, and that's what we're called to do. So the second point is we forgive because we are lavishly forgiven. And this is where I'm going to read from our Bible reading this morning. So if you have a pew Bible, feel free to follow along. It's on page 932 in the Bibles. It's Matthew 18, and we're starting from Matthew 18, we're starting from verse 21, going down to verse 35. It says this, so the parable of the unmerciful servant. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive someone who sins against me? Up to 7 times? Jesus answered, I tell you, not 7 times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. The servant fell on his knees before him. Be patient with me, he begged, and I will pay back everything. The servant's master took pity on him, cancelled the debt, and let him go. But when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 silver coins. He grabbed him and began to choke him. Pay back what you owe me, he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, "Be patient with me and I will pay you back." But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then their master called the servant in. "You wicked servant," he said. "I cancelled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you?" In anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. "This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive a brother or sister from your heart." I've written down here, read verse 35 again. I've literally just done it, but for sure. "This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive a brother or sister from your heart." I love this parable and that call to action in the last verse. I think sometimes you read a part of the Bible and think, does that really apply to me? Does that really apply to our lives? Maybe that's overwritten by some other part. Whenever I think of this, there's always one book that comes to mind, which will unsurprise everyone to hear that it is Leviticus. And the best example of that is when I was looking for an example is Leviticus 11, verse 29. "Of the animals that move on the ground, these are unclean for you. The weasel, the rat," and it's really clear about this, "any kind of great lizard, the gecko," it continues on the lizard theme, "the monitor lizard, the wall lizard, the skink," which I discovered today is an animal, "and the chameleon." Like, I think it would be really difficult to walk away from a sermon series on Leviticus and to overhear someone say, "Do you know what? I just got so much out of today's sermon. Like, it was really speaking to me, and I'll stop cooking that braised chameleon tomorrow." But Matthew chapter 18 is clearly none of these things. It's New Testament, it's gospel, and it's from Jesus' mouth. Triple threat. I think before you read the Gospels, it's really easy to think, but certainly before I read more about the Gospels, it's easy to think of Jesus as just he's this lovely bloke, can't do enough for you, I'm sure it'd be great to go for a beer with. And it's only when you read the Gospels and realize that he is all love, but he's also so direct. In Luke, Jesus said this, and I remember reading it for the first time and being quite taken aback by it. He says, "I'm not here for peace, I'm here for division." It took me a while to realize that wasn't just something that was a bit off brand for him. But actually what he was talking about is he had 3 years to preach, ultimately things which had to last a lifetime, last an eternity, things that are still relevant to us today. And so, yeah, he was all love, but actually the way that he spoke made it crystal clear that of the things that he demands of us. And this verse 35 here, "This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive a brother or sister from your heart," is speaking directly into that. But I understand that this is incredibly hard to hear if you've been hurt. Just because you can read here that we've been lavishly forgiven, it doesn't mean that we're not hurting. So I'll go on in a second to speak about the provision God puts in place for that. But for now, I want to give an amazing example of forgiveness and what it can do. Speaking into the series of Heroes of Faith. So it's a guy called Gordon Wilson. And at the 8 a.m., because of the slightly older demographic than the five, is there was just a lot of people that were nodded and actually afterwards came up and was yeah, I remember that. Or saying that, it's to do with Northern Ireland troubles and to do with IRA bombings. And one guy this morning who was saying I remember that story and I remember a bomb going off in the city of London about the same time. So, this is something that's happened really not that long ago. And I think is so relevant to us today. So in November 1987, a 40-pound bomb planted by the Provisional IRA exploded in the northern Irish town of Enniskillen, killing 11 innocent people and injuring 64. One of those people was Marie Wilson, who was the daughter of Gordon Wilson. And as they were both buried in the rubble as a result of the bomb that went off, she whispered her final words to him, which were, "Daddy, I love you very much. He was actually pulled alive, but then, but she sadly passed away. Hours later, mere hours later, he was being interviewed by a BBC reporter, and he said these words: "I bear no ill will. I bear no grudge. Dirty sort of talk is not going to bring her back. She was a great wee lassie. She loved her profession. She was a pet. She's dead. She's in heaven, and we shall meet again. I will pray for these men tonight and every night." That, to me, is one of the best modern day examples of radical forgiveness. Someone who is possibly the person who is the most dear to your heart, someone who you love the most, and hours later, yet you're able to come out and say that you're going to pray for the people that did this to you. The ramifications for that were both short-term, medium-term, and long-term. Short-term, very unusually for IRA bombings, there was no retaliation from the Protestant paramilitary, which was really, really unusual. And they said that they were moved by the forgiveness that Gordon Wilson demonstrated. The medium term was that the leader of Sinn Féin formally apologized for specifically that IRA bombing. Again, that is incredibly rare. And long term, we are all benefited, or the majority of people in this room benefited by mainly knowing Northern Ireland for peaceful times. And that what Gordon Wilson did there is cited as being one of the reasons, one of the catalysts for seeing peace talks emerge and for seeing the signing of the Good Friday Agreement. This is just the best expression of radical forgiveness and showing that if we are witnesses to Jesus, it has the power to change nations. You cannot deny that the peace process that has happened in Northern Ireland has changed the nation for the better. And that's what we live in today. So I thought that's obviously an amazing, amazing part of forgiveness. But like I referenced before, it's really hard. It's really, really hard to do, especially if we've been really, really burnt. And so my final point, I'm actually just going to quickly read from Ephesians. So this is Ephesians 4, verse 30 to 32, and it says this: "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ forgave you." The start of this, I think, is really important. We're called to drain ourselves of bitterness so that the Spirit is glad to dwell in us. And I think we can all, as humans, we can all viscerally relate to those moments where we feel incensed by an injustice that has happened, where someone has done us wrong, and you can feel almost kind of bubble up inside of you, that bitterness. And it makes it harder for you to like act in a way that demonstrates the kindness that Jesus is looking for. Also, the Bible speaks about the fact that the Spirit is really glad to dwell in a body which is rid of bitterness. To be clear, I'm not saying that we can only achieve salvation through accepting Jesus as our Savior. But what Jesus is saying here is that as part of the fellowship of God, we're called to forgive. And he offers the Holy Spirit as a tool, as a way of us being able to do that. So the Spirit is glad to dwell in a body free of bitterness. And from that, we can feast on the fruit of the Spirit, as it describes in Galatians 5. And I love this idea because I think it speaks into this kind of like flywheel effect of like this virtuous circle of where we lay something down the cross and we say, "God, I'm just not strong enough to forgive this person or to forgive this organization or to forgive this structure or whatever it is. I'm just not strong enough and I've got so much bitterness in my heart and I need an intercession of the Holy Spirit to just like rid me of my bitterness." And then the Spirit is more glad to dwell and then you receive more fruit and the fruit will grow in you. And from that, this virtuous circle just means that eventually with time, again, not professing it is easy in the slightest, is we're afforded the hope of a life where we can totally forgive, where we can achieve total forgiveness, which R.T. Kendall describes, I think really, really nicely. I think there's loads of theological ways you could describe it, but he chooses to describe it as totally letting someone off the hook for something that they've done. Which, if you've been really hurt or really, really damaged by someone, that completely letting them off the hook, I think, is a really, really hard thing to hear. And I believe is really only achieved through, as I said, that kind of flywheel of effect of just giving it to God and saying, I'm not strong enough and I need your help. So, to finish, we're really given a blueprint in radical forgiveness in what Jesus did for us on the cross through reading the gospel and reading actually so many punctuated moments where you can see that Jesus was faced with an opportunity at that moment to not forgive, to be bitter, to try and call out injustice. And sorry, just to be really clear, that's not to say that we shouldn't call out injustice. I just want to be really clear about that. And actually, again, in the book R.T. Kendall's Total Forgiveness, he talks about times where it's like, there is a time to be silent in forgiveness, but there is also a time to be vocal. So I don't want to say that it's always the case that we should not call out injustice or suffer in silence. The second point is that we have evidence through Gordon Wilson that forgiveness has the power to change nations. But also, we're promised provision to try and achieve God's greatest challenge. And the beauty of this is that forgiveness, clearly there's reconciliation that can happen between two people or between a person and organization. But forgiveness, by and large, is for us. It's a personal thing. And forgiveness is something that that the person who benefits the most from it is the person who forgives. Again, I just want to finish by saying we are promised provision in the Spirit to try and achieve God's greatest challenge. Amen.